Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Thank you, Pastor. I am so grateful. I need to take a moment just in case there is someone who hasn't heard. On Monday, we were elected to the district superintendency on the Indianapolis district, Church of the Nazarene, and felt like that it was the Lord's timing and calling, and so we will be here just a little bit longer, and then we'll be moving to that assignment. This week has been one of a lot of emotions all over the map, as you can imagine. Monday morning when I got the call and then had the conversation with the district, the general superintendent, and then accepted it in the afternoon, and then began the phone calls to staff to assure them that they don't need to panic, that things are going to be okay in the interim. The church board, I was relatively sure, would keep them on, and so we're grateful for that. But just the individuals, and then of course the church board, we followed that up on a Tuesday night with a board meeting, and we talked about the transition and shared a lot about God's grace to us and help for us. And then normally in a transition situation, it's not uncommon for the district superintendent to wait until the current pastor is gone before beginning the process. I encouraged Dr. McCain, and he was very, very much in favor of it, and so was your board, if we started sooner rather than later. And so Dr. McCain met with the board on Friday night, and they just began talking. Eventually, here's how the process works in case you are new to the Church of the Nazarene. We have a district superintendent. Our particular district superintendent is incredibly well-connected and very, very much familiar with this kind of transition and this kind of ground. And he will meet with the board, and they have already begun to pray, and they will research, and then they eventually will come to a place where they will bring a name before you. And the membership of the congregation will then vote on that name. There are 10 steps to his process, and following the service this morning, he sent me a printed copy of that. It's available back in the Next Step corner. You can stop and pick one up. It is full of prayer and consideration. You have of all the emotions that I've experienced this week, let me tell you one I haven't had from the very beginning till right now and from this point. I have not been worried about First Nazarene for lots of reasons. Not the least of which is that the God you serve is going to guide and lead. He has this pulpit that I'm speaking from. As Adam mentioned, I asked him to get out. This was part of our original church, and one of the founders of our denomination, Phineas Ephraz, he actually preached from this pulpit. This goes back to 1904. And from that point to this, God's been leading and guiding. It's his church. John the Baptist at one point in time had some of his disciples come to him and say, "Hey, some of our folks are leaving and going to follow this Jesus of Nazareth." And John's response has always been the way that I've looked at the church. He said, "Did I not tell you that the bride belongs to the bridegroom? And I'm just a servant." And so it is. Not to mention the fact you have a very qualified district superintendent that's going to be leading diligently. You have a church board, and you'll be hearing occasionally from John Cunningham as a representative of the board. Bringing you up to date. These are very gifted leaders who are very, very capable of navigating. You have a great staff. We have a great pastoral staff that is with us and we'll be with you in this transition. And so the Holy Spirit will pick the next pastor of First Nazarene. I have no doubt about that. That's how our system is designed. We really do want God to speak. And so your role in the interim is three things. One of them is to pray and ask for God's leadership and guidance. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our district superintendent. Pray that God will make it very, very clear so that it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Secondly, is to engage and be part of this transition in terms of service in one area or another. This is, we have extraordinary momentum as a church. Coming out of COVID, who would have imagined that we would see just the raw number of faces who are new to us from REC, and many of you online are new. It has been extraordinary. We do not want to lose that momentum. And so in order to keep that, we need you to engage. And so continue to serve. Being in a small group would be a great way to stay connected during this time. And then pray and engage. And then the third thing that that would be part of your role is to personally pray and prepare your heart. Ask God to get you ready for this transition, because the day will come as a member when you'll be asked to vote. And we're counting on you praying prior to that. And there'll be more information along those lines. But thank you so very, very much. I have more to say, but I can say it later. I'm very humbled. Lindy and I are very, very grateful for all that you have done for us and with us in the pursuit of the kingdom. And this whole Nazarene thing is interesting. I was in a district advisory board meeting on this district yesterday, and our DS made an announcement that just blew my mind, but it's part of what you're part of in the Church of the Nazarene. In Seoul, Korea, there is a large Nazarene church who in the midst of, it's not an easy place, right? Nevertheless, they have served the Lord and God's been moving. And we were announced, the pastor of that is Pastor Kwok. And Pastor Kwok called our district superintendent and said, hey, we have relatives that have immigrated to the United States, specifically to the Mundelein area. And our church is committing $48,000 a year for several years, and we're sending a church planter to plant a church in Mundelein, specifically designed to reach out to folks from Korea. We talk a lot about missions here, and we do a lot of mission trips, and we resource missions around the world. But isn't it cool that we're at a point, we're part of a movement where now the world, and by the world, I mean the international community body of believers, is sending us missionaries. I'm just so very, very grateful for that. It's just such a great snapshot of what's happening. So you'll hear more about that, I'm sure, in the days to come, but I ask permission to share it with you, and we are very, very excited. Well, I didn't think this would happen. This is the last Sunday in Legacy Series. This is not my last Sunday, but it is the last Sunday in the Legacy Series, and to speak into this moment is interesting in light of everything that has happened. But I do want to challenge you today on two fronts. Number one, remember, we've been talking about the legacy that we will leave as a church, as a community of believers, what we can do and what we can accomplish. And so that's important. The second thing that's important with regard to legacy is our personal legacy. And so you'll be challenged on both of those, and have been challenged over the weeks. Mark Batterson says that an inheritance is what you leave for someone. A legacy is what you leave in someone. And I don't know what your story is, but there was a time when if faith had been an inheritance, if it had been something that my folks had just modeled in front of me and then kind of handed me the family Bible, I would have let it go. I would have put it down. I would have rejected it. But that's not where they left it. They didn't leave it in my hands. They left it in my heart. And I could not get away from it. I'm grateful for that. We have used this passage of Scripture as a platform. 2 Timothy 1, 5, and 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this very reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Legacy. In order to summarize a little bit, I want to remind you of the two things that my heart was awakened to before I wrote this series last November, began to write it last November, and that had to do with a national pastors gathering where we were challenged with the idea that in the midst of a very divisive time, a very difficult time, that the primary weapon the enemy was going to use in the church was division. And we had to find unity. Not unity for the sake of unity, not unity just everybody shut up and fall in line, not that kind of unity, but unity at the foot of the cross, which is level. Unity in the words of Jesus. Jesus said, may those who come after me have such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. A unity that doesn't run from conflict, but a unity that says we can handle this. We can have conversation because what holds us together is stronger than what tears us apart. And then the question that was poised that I carry with me and will continue to carry going forward as a leader, and that is, what is the faith of the next generation worth to you? What are we willing to do? How? And by next generation, by the way, we're not just talking about you are very young people, but the generation after you, you may have adult children. What is the faith of that generation worth to you? So those are the two things that set up this final sermon in this series. And I begin with a question, and that is, what is your report? It'll make sense in a moment. What is your report? When we talk about the next generation and we think more about young people, Dr. Kara Powell from Fuller Theological Seminary, who has given her life to understanding the next generations, all the way to the Alpha generation, which is the newest generation on the block, she said that what we have, the generation that we have that's moving into adulthood right now, is the most adaptable, most resilient, and most anxious generation we have seen. Now, two of those seem to be very, very positive to me. It's good that there's a generation of resilient young people. I'm not sure what other generation could have handled what they have experienced through COVID. They are resilient. And I love the fact that we've got high school seniors graduating here and getting ready to go off, and they're just in. They've continued to make their plans. These are resilient young people. And these are the most adaptable. And they've had to be. Now, here's the thing about those first two. I value resilience. I think it's a great virtue and adaptability. But here's the reason they are that way. That's because of how they've grown up. Following 9/11 and in all of the turmoil, some of these resilience and adaptability are not necessarily virtues they chose. It's what they've had to put on to survive. Never has the family been in a more difficult situation in our culture than right now. From the divorce rate to all kinds of things that happen, this generation has had to be resilient and they've had to be adaptable. And that might explain why they also are anxious. You know that the teen suicide rate has something that's been very, very alarming in our country. I was reading about a city in California that the parents of this high school actually begin to take turns posting themselves beside the railroad tracks. Not too far, you can look it up. Because a few years ago, there was just a series of young people. It is an anxious time. But it's not only anxious for young people, we are in somewhat of a state of anxiety. This is from the Gallup organization, and the headline is Americans' confidence in major U.S. institutions dips. Well, it's probably no surprise, right? I mean, it's been a rough few years. Their poll was the percent who have a great deal or quite a lot of confidence in these institutions. In 2019, there were 29% of us that had high confidence in public schools. And what's interesting is how fickle this can be. It went up to 41% in 2020, and by 2021, it was back down to 32%. The medical system, interesting, isn't it? where our confidence is, 36, 51, and then 44. The Supreme Court, 38, 40, 36. And this is just going to depend on who's in charge. those are all going to be things that we process. And then in the church, 36%, think about that, before COVID, 36% of the folks in our culture had a high degree of confidence, or a great deal of confidence in the church. And that went to 42 because the church was a wonderful serving agent during especially the initial parts of 2020, and then has fallen again. And there's lots of speculation on why that has happened. Here's something I want to share with you, and I've said this to my kids. I have a relatively high degree of confidence in our systems. I do. I have a high degree of confidence because I have a high degree of confidence in the Constitution and in our church and in the outside of the church, just the system that we have. I just believe in that. And I have asked myself sometimes, why do you have that confidence? And here's the reason I think. I wrote this in my notes. The reason I maintain a reasonable level of confidence in our institutions is I never counted on them being the sovereign determiner of destiny anyway. The reason that I will vote and I will stay in that process, the reason that I think it's my role and my duty as a citizen. At the same point in time, they are not going to write the destiny. There is a God in heaven who is in control, and Jesus, the Son of God, has paid the price for our sins. He is who guides us. And while those institutions are important, and I can have confidence in our system, at the same point in time, I'm never all that disappointed because my expectations weren't that they were going to determine my or our destiny. And so I want to come back to the question of what is your report? What are we saying to that next generation? And if you're my age and leaning into the more senior years, then what are you saying to those generation right behind you? If you're raising children, what is your report? And it's not the report that you give when you sit down with them. The same thing is true, by the way, of our adult children. It's not the report we give them when we sit them down and say, okay, I'm going to tell you how the world's going. It's the report that they hear. It's what we choose to listen to. It's what we talk about when we don't realize they're listening. It's hallway conversations in an institution or a church. What is your report? And know that one of the keys to our legacy is the report that we leave behind. And we will leave that report in them. I want to take you to Numbers chapter 13. This is a familiar moment. If you've been around the body or the Bible, you know that Numbers 13, you have this incredible moment when Moses has led the children of Israel out of bondage. It's been incredible. No army could deliver the Israelites. No king could have delivered them, but God did. And he brought this somewhere in the neighborhood of 1 million people have made an exodus. And they are 11 days away from the land that he's promised them. And the journey's just 11 days. And with 1 million people, it'd be a hard journey even for 11 days. But nevertheless, it's right there. The future is right there. And God has made some promises about that. He's promised them that he'll be with them, that they'll never take a step that he's not with them, that he'll provide for them. He's promised them that the enemies that they face, they will overcome. He didn't promise them they wouldn't face enemies. He didn't promise them there wouldn't be difficulties, but his promise was, I'll be with you, and you can take possession of the land that I have given you. But the people were afraid. And so they began to talk to their leader Moses and said, you know, we really need to know where we're going. We're going to be there shortly, and we just need to make sure that this is something we can do. We serve a God who is always leading us forward, always. You won't find a place in Scripture where he redirects people backwards. It's always forward. Consequently, it is always into our unknown to a degree. And it is sometimes into a place that we don't know if we're ready for. And we want to stop and do the math. when God says, now I want you to trust me and go. So I'm going to read this rather lengthy passage, but there's a point to it. So hang with me. The Lord said to Moses, in light of the folks' worry, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These were their names. I'm going to read these names, and there's a reason I'm reading these names, and I'm going to butcher these names, which is a reason why I would prefer not to read these names, but I'm going to read them because there's a point to reading them. Every once in a while, on July 4th, you may remember that I will get out the Declaration of Independence, and it's a short document. Every year I read it myself, but there have been times when I've read it, and when I've read it in celebration of our freedom, I've read every name of every signer because I thought it was worthy of that. Well, the report that you're going to give has your name on it. And so I want us to experience a little bit of the weight of that moment. So I'm going to read them. Okay. These are their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. Caleb's a good name to remember. From the tribe of Issachar, Egal, son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Sodi. From the tribe of Manasseh, a tribe of Joseph, Gadi, son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Voshi. From the tribe of Gad, Gul, son of Miki. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name of Joshua, another good name to remember. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like. Now realize that's how close they were. They just sent some people to check it out, okay? See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Hashi, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built in 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. By the way, the descendants of Anak were warriors and considered giants, just so you know. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. Now, I haven't hung out a lot with grapes. I haven't been around a lot of vineyards. But picture in your mind what that looked like. One cluster of grapes carried on a pole between two people. This was incredible. Someone said, we've got to take that back or they're never going to believe us that it is this fertile. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And what happens next is really important. People were listening. They gave Moses this account. Now you have a moment. What's going to happen? Is it going to take 11 days for us to go to the next thing that God has for us? What is the report? The next generation is waiting for our report. What are we going to tell them? How are we going to communicate? And the older we are, perhaps the more weighty what we say is. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb There were 12 spies. 10 of them would give a negative report. 2 of them would give a positive report. If you're in this room today and you have a positive report about the future because of what you believe, it's a 5-to-1 ratio of those who believe and those who don't, okay? Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. That was his report. That was Joshua's report. But the other 10 said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. Now, the bad report is not that there are giants there. The bad report is not that that's going to be dangerous. The bad report is not that there are walled cities there. That's not the bad report. The bad report is, in light of that, we stay here. We somehow become more concerned and we move into a defensive posture instead of recognizing that in 2022, it's not a physical war that we're going to fight. It is most assuredly a spiritual battle that we must engage. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. And so what could have taken 11 days took 40 years. And only 2 members of that generation would go into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. It comes to the issue, it brings us to the issue of what is a legacy of our report going to be about the future? What is the legacy? What are we saying to the next generation? Whatever industry you're in, wherever you serve, however, whatever your Monday is going to look like, as believers in Jesus Christ, there should be no group that has a more positive report. Not denying any of the issues, because they didn't do that. Caleb and Joshua said, oh, there's nothing to worry about. They didn't say that. But they knew that God was behind them, and whatever came, they were going to be able to deal with it and handle it. And so, 40 years. What is your report? We'll give an account for our report. I really do believe that. The Bible says we'll give an account for every careless word we've spoken. I'm going to tell you, that's convicting because I've spoken a lot of careless words. I've asked God to help me. It's almost as if I believe when I read those names, and this is why I read them, that somewhere, and I'm not trying to prove this theologically, but somewhere in history from the tribe of Wangler, Brian D., the son of William V., gives this report. We will give an account. So let me give you my report. As I stand here today. I go to Hebrews 13:8. The first thing I want to report is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is on the throne. He's leading, he's guiding, Jesus is risen. And if Jesus is risen, then whatever else comes, we're going to be able to handle. And we're uniquely prepared as a body of believers to handle it. We're uniquely prepared to take possession of what God has in store of us. What an incredible, every graduation, man, I think about how incredible it is when young people just go get it. One of my favorite podcasters is Jocko Willink, and he wrote the book on extreme ownership, and it's I just like him. He's just a former Navy SEAL, and he always says, I'll look at the next generation, and their face, I'm saying, you just need to go get some. We just need to decide that whatever happens, because of who is with us and who is guiding us, we can step into it. So my report is I'm with Caleb and Joshua. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus promised greater things in his name and by his grace and for his glory. Let's go get some. I am excited about the future. My head's not in the sand. I'm aware. I know what's happening. I get that. But ladies and gentlemen, we are the body of Christ. This is our moment. What is your report? Interesting story I found the other day coming out of O'Hare International Airport. In October, October like 19th of 2020, a gentleman flew in from California. He's a professional. He had a degree. He had a master's degree in hospitality. He had friends that he, some roommates that he had out in California. He was coming here for some business purposes, but something happened when he landed. And I'm not going to give you his name because he deserves a right to move on. But he stayed at the, in the secure zone of the airport for 3 months. A weekend, if someone left a badge laying around, and so he grabbed it. And so he found a way to get food. He found a way to try and stay presentable for 3 months, and he never left the airport. He could have left the airport. It wasn't a financial issue. It's not like he was alone. His friends were there. Are you coming back? Oh, I'm going to stay in Chicago a little longer. They didn't know. He'd never left the airport. He was just there. He became an expert on the airport, I'm sure. This explains why I always feel like, no offense to those of you who work at O'Hare, but they're a little meaner at O'Hare, I think. And he just stayed in that environment. Finally, he was discovered and arrested, and they dropped charges. And they asked him why. And he gave his reason, but I'm not going to give you his reason. Because I'm less concerned about why he stayed at the airport than I am about why we do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been bought with the blood of Christ. You are free. And the Lord has put things in your spirit to do for him. Things to do for your family. Things that you know need to change in your personal life. Things that are holding you back, and you know they're holding you back. And whether everyone knows or you alone know, and most of the time everyone knows, you have been intending to deal with them. We've been intending, oh, we're going to do this, and we're going to, as a church, someday we're going to do this, or we're going to do that, or someday I'm going to answer a call, or someday, you know what we're doing? We're walking around the airport. And God would like to see us take off. That's why we can't be resistant to change. That's why we always have to be open. Because nothing changed for him those 3 months in the airport. He didn't have to worry about anything except staying in the airport. And there's times when it becomes work to stay in the airport. Allow God to move and go. Can that be our legacy? Or do we want an airport legacy where we just talk about stuff, but we never deal with it? Second thought. We've talked about legacy. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I have to say it again to those of you online and those of you in this room. There are some of us, and I have been one, who have made a mess. The time of my life when like these dark circles in the tree, there were decisions I made. And sometimes this is things that happened to us that put us in a dark circle. We talked about this circle. This is an actual tree trunk. And they say that dark circle was, maybe there was a fire, maybe there was a drought. They don't know for sure. But there was something that bound it up and almost killed it. But it found new life. And if that's where you are today, if you're sitting here thinking, I didn't want to think about legacy, I don't want to think about how I'll be remembered. Let me tell you something. Jesus is a legacy redeemer. Read your Bible all the way through. He's redeeming legacies. God's redeeming legacies. There was a woman caught in the act of adultery, and yet her legacy becomes not the act of adultery or the sin of adultery, but the grace that she walked away in. There was a man born blind who Jesus redefined his legacy, not as one who was a beggar, but one who was a believer. All through, he redeemed Peter's legacy. He redeemed Matthew, this tax collector, whose legacy would have been that he was an enemy, he was a traitor of his people, but instead he becomes a follower of Jesus and gives us the gospel. Over and over and over again, you will find that Jesus is a legacy redeemer. Probably the one most important is this person who Rembrandt has painted, the Apostle Paul. Listen to this legacy. I just want you to know this. You can't say it's too late. I may as well stay in the airport. No, it's time. Listen to what Paul said. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. All right? I'm not even going to argue with you about this. This is true. That's another way of saying it. This is true whether you believe it's true or not. Everybody should agree on this, he said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He probably got a lot of amens to that. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is a legacy redeemer. So if you're at a point today where your legacy needs some work, let me tell you something. If I could, I would kneel down in front of you and I would take my Bible and I would turn it around and I would ask you to read about what I'm going to read here in a minute. I'm going to ask you to do it. I can't do this with everybody individually or those of you online, but can you imagine for a moment that you and I are in a private conversation and I take my Bible and I turn it around and I open it up to 1 John 1:9 and I would ask you to read it out loud. And I'm going to ask you as a congregation to read it out loud right now. Would you do that? Read this with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now look, I don't care about the clock anymore. and so we'll do this as many times as we need to. But I need you to read. Matter of fact, would you stand to your feet? And if this has been your story, would you read this with some authority here? Will you do that for me? It'll move faster if you do. I appreciate it. Here we go. Read it with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Because of Jesus Christ, every single person on earth. And if you read in the Bible, you'll find some pretty despicable people who wound up with incredible legacies. Because of Jesus Christ, every single person on earth can have a redeemed legacy. That's our message. That's what we need to carry forward. That's what we need to instill into the next generation. That's what we need to leave in them. Because it was that message left in me that saved my life and led to the salvation of my soul. In spite of everything else that was going on around me, the day came when I didn't believe in anything. And I especially didn't believe in myself. But there was a hope that had been put there by my parents that I could not ever get away from. So what is your report? What will it be? I'm reading a book called Stillness is the Key, and I love this quote. Hey, life is hard, fortune is fickle. We can't afford to be fragile. This is our time. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can do it. And God will help us. Lord, as we enter into a moment of response, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would guide us. I pray specifically, Lord, that you will bring to our mind in these next 3 or 4 minutes exactly what our next step might be from a legacy perspective. Maybe instead of standing back, we jump in. Maybe instead of leaning back, we lean in. Maybe we give. Maybe we serve. But call us in this moment. Speak to us. In the name of Jesus. Where there is sin, help us to repent and receive your gracious gift of forgiveness. Move upon us today, both those watching online and those in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.